There was a, it's always a moving to be able to observe the blessing of little children. And although there is nothing in Scripture that calls for a day for the blessing of little children, we certainly see it encouraged in Scripture, don't we? We see it several places. Examples of it were Jesus Christ in the Gospel account. Three specifically where it, as Mr. Kiva was mentioning, and he certainly encouraged children being blessed and not turning them away. Back in the 50s and 60s, some of us will remember that. I know Mrs. Kivit was there, my wife and I, and others, that there were not that many congregations in the U.S. But the Feast of Tabernacles is when people from all over the country gathered together in one place. And so that was in Big Sandy, up until about 1960 or 61. Maybe after that, maybe two or three other sites by the early 60s, Squaw Valley and Jekyll Island had been added as sites as well. But during the feast, one day was set aside for the blessing of little children. I remember that very much. It was one day in the middle of the feast where that was assigned. But as you can imagine, however, for those of you who were there, the lineup for this blessing became overwhelming. It was a long line of parents with their children. Even with a number of elders that were there, it still took quite a long time. And Mr. Armstrong declared that each individual congregation should then have the blessing of little children on the second Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles. That's how that tradition began. He felt it was very important, and indeed it was. But he just said, we just can't do it at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's just overwhelming. But yes, the tradition was set, and we've maintained that ever since. It's a tradition. It's not a command, but it's a wonderful tradition. To give everyone, including the ministry, then time to return. And thus, we have our general practice today. To return home from the feast. Although there is nothing that prohibits parents from asking that their child be blessed at any other time, and I know of parents who have done that, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. It is not a set in stone, thus saith the Lord type thing, where it's got to be this day, the second Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles. And but there have been times when people have asked the minister or the pastor to come over to their house and bless their child at home. And hopefully no minister has ever said, no, I can't do that. You have to wait. And I don't think they would. Also, in some areas outside the U.S., because of distances and the lack of a minister, the blessing of little children still takes place at the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm aware of one site where that took place this year, where it was done at the Feast of Tabernacles, because you have people coming in where in some cases those countries don't even have a minister. And they have a minister visiting for the Feast of Tabernacles, and so it's still held at the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's a wonderful thing. The blessing of little children is one of the most moving and wonderful ceremonies that we have in the church. If you want to call it a ceremony, however you want to look at it, we focus on children and the fact that we are also children of God our Father. And Christ, Jesus said, unless you become as one of these little children, you will not enter my kingdom. And that's a child that is dependent completely upon their parent. Well, who are we to be dependent upon? Our parent, our Father in heaven. But I want us to turn our focus today to that, to the Father. There are three passages in the New Testament where a specific term is used. And you probably know what that term is. That term is Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It's a term of endearment. These three places are Mark 14, verse 36, Romans 8, verse 15, and Galatians 4, verse 6. The latter two, of course, Paul wrote those. But in Mark 14, verse 36, that is Jesus Christ himself using that term of endearment to his Father at that time, Abba, Father. A compilation of the commentary on these two scriptures by Barnes Notes says the following. This word denotes Father, the word Abba. So it's like Father, Father. It is a Syriac word, Syriac, that is interjected into the Aramaic or into the Hebrew. It is not, it is a foreign word. It is a Syriac word and is used by the Savior as a word denoting filial affection and tenderness. Filial affection and tenderness. As children who need protection and help, and we all need that protection and help ourselves, this evinces the habitual spirit of a child of God, a disposition for one to express toward him the feelings due to a father, and he is due that affection from us, to call upon him, to address him in the language of affection and endearing confidence, and to seek his protection and aid. To seek his protection and aid. That is part of what Barnes Notes says. He then continues and makes this interesting comment. It is said in the Babylonian Gemara, which was a Jewish work, that it was not permitted for slaves to use the title of Abba in addressing the master of the family to which they belonged. It was not allowed. They could not use that word Abba. If so, then the language which Christians are here represented as using is the language of free men and denotes that they are not under the servitude of sin. To use the name Abba Father means you are not under servitude of sin. You are free from sin. And we are free from sin. We have been cleansed. And it's an Abba Father. Vines adds the following. The Abba is the word framed by the lips of infants and betokens unreasoning trust. Father expresses intelligent apprehension of relationship. The two together express the love and intelligent confidence of a child. Today, we would say Papa or Daddy. Today, we would say Papa or Daddy. Papa, Father, Dad, Daddy. What is it a little child usually says when he refers to their father? Daddy. And it's a close relationship. Before going any further, I would like to have a song played for you. You'll have to forgive me, but we'll have to. I think it's set up pretty much. The title of the song is Daddy's Hands, and the lyrics are by Holly Suzette Dunn, who also performs it. So my wife can hit the button there. That, this is a bit moving for me, this song, because it has a special tie for me. It was the song my daughter picked for the bride and father to dance at her wedding. And so it has a special place in my heart, as you can understand. And when I hear that song, I always think back to that, to her wedding and the dance that we had together. But there's a whole lot of deep thought in this. And I want to address this now from the perspective of our Heavenly Father, our Daddy. At different times in our lives, you know, we have various views of God the Father. I know I have, and I'm sure you have too. Sometimes we are afraid of Him. We want to hide from Him. Sometimes we love Him to death. While other times we just cannot figure him out. We just don't know what is he doing. But he never changes. We do. He is the one who always loves. And our impressions of him are affected by our physical surround, our environment, what is happening to us at the very moment. It just depends. So sometimes our view of him changes. But we have to remember that he doesn't change. In Genesis 3, you don't need to turn there, because you're familiar with the story, we see that the first humans defied God. They defied God. Although I wonder if they saw it that way. And he had to put them out of the Garden of Eden. And I look back on that and I go, you know, I've heard, well, if I was there, that wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have done that. Well, when you look, you maybe wouldn't have done that. But remember when Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan? When he didn't get through to Jesus the first time, he didn't back off. He came back. He came at him. Do you think if they had stood up to Satan, that he would have let that go? That would have been it? No, he would have come back at them. He would have come back at if it was me, he would have come back at me with another temptation. He would not have relented. So we can't necessarily look at that and condemn them, but that is actually God's prerogative, not ours. But he put them out of the Garden of Eden. And this was actually for their own protection, as well as ours. Remember, he said, I cannot let them now eat of the tree of life, lest they live forever in what? In misery. And he put them out of the Garden of Eden. It wasn't something he wanted to do, but he did it for their good and for our own good as well. Please turn over to chapter 20 of Exodus. In this psalm we just heard, said, I remember Daddy's hands, how they held my mama tight and patted my back for something done right. Verse 12 of Exodus 20, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This speaks to honoring our physical parents, but it also addresses honoring our Father in heaven, our daddy. God says that we will be rewarded with long life, as Paul says, the first commandment with promise. I consider that this is God giving a pat on the back for doing something right. He promises long life upon the land he is giving if we will honor him. But it also comes with the caveat that we also have to honor our parents as well. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. Moses recording what God told him to tell the nation of Israel. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Verse 16. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And he continues in verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. God, what he's saying here is, I want to be able to bless you. Please choose what is right. I want to be able to give you a pat on the back for doing what's right. I want to give you long life. But there's something you have to do as well. You have to love me. You have to honor me. You have to respect me and obey me. But he dearly, dearly wants to give us that pat on the back, to reward us. Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle. Matthew records Jesus Christ saying the following, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." And then Jesus Christ says, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." That's Matthew 23, verse 37. You were not willing. He wanted to gather them. He wanted to take care of them. But they would not have it. They would stone the prophets that came to him, that he sent to them to help them to change. But they didn't want it. But he himself wanted to take care, take them, to nurture them, to raise them, to give them life. Here we see Jesus Christ with a soft, kind, and loving hands desiring to gather the children of Jerusalem together to protect them. And if that is Christ's attitude when he was here upon the earth, it is also exactly the way our Heavenly Father feels about us individually and about all humanity. He desperately wants to take everyone under his wings and to nurture them and to love them. But we have to be willing as well. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle. How often do we only see our Father this way? Not gentle and kind, but with hands of steel. How often do we see him that way? There are times when we as fathers have to or have had to be very firm with our children, haven't we? I like what Mr. Knuckles said today. I have six theories. When I have six children, I have no theories. All you have to have is three children like we have, and you'll find out that every one of them is different. You cannot handle them the same way at all. Too late. We learned that too late. Unfortunately, but hopefully we as fathers, we're doing it out of love and deep concern for the well-being of our children, that we aren't doing it because we're embarrassed. I've known that has happened before, where someone has been corrected because the parent was embarrassed. That's the absolute wrong reason. It has to be done because of love. And sometimes it has to be with a hand of steel, it seems. God is not any different. Our Father is not any different. He had to deal forcefully with ancient Israel as well as Judah. He did it because of the way that they were headed, and he deeply wanted them to change. He sometimes has to do the same with us today, doesn't he? Because he loves us so much and wants to give us the best. He loves us, and sometimes he intervenes in ways that seem harsh, but it is for our good. Just a couple of scriptures that also address this particular issue. Turn over to John 15. John 15. John 15, verse 1. I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Oh yeah, the pruning hurts. But he's doing it, why? Because he wants us to grow. He wants us to prosper and get bigger so that we can actually produce more and more fruit. And at times it seems like, well, this is painful. Yes, but he's doing it for our own good. In James 1, verse 2 through 4, a familiar passage, and this is sometimes you have to wrap your mind around it. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, my brothers, James writes, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh, yeah, we do that all the time, right? Let's count the joys we're getting right now, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This one is sometimes hard to deal with, at least for the moment. But how many times have you looked back on a particular rough patch in your life and seen how that helped you grow? How many times? I bet there's a number of times where you can look at that. There's a particular time in Connie's in my life where we were actually on a vacation trip up to visit some friends, and she was pregnant and she started spotting and she had to drive. I had to drive all the way home by myself. She had to lay down in the back seat the whole way. And those next 5 months, she was flat on her back. And that was a pretty rough time, not knowing what was going to happen. She had to get to the bathroom, she crawled to the bathroom. And that was the only time, except to go to the doctor, that she got off that couch for 5 months. And we had various times, we would have an elder over to anoint her for a specific thing, and that was addressed. God healed. God intervened for that one thing that got us through. We saw His hand in it, but He didn't stop the bleeding. We had to deal with that. Eventually, her water broke, and she was 7 weeks premature. Rushed her to the hospital, and did everything that she could, and the baby was born, was footling breech. This is 7 weeks premature. What do you do? So she had to have C-section. But you know, we look back on that and know everything that we learned from that is absolutely priceless. But you couldn't pay us a dime or $1 million or a million gold ounces to go through that again. What we learned is invaluable. And we look at it, and we know that we learned so very, very much from it. But to go through it again, not me. Not my wife. But I bet each of you have thought the same thing about various issues that have happened in your life, looking back over the many times. Where God has, maybe put you through a test, and it's been really hard. But you look back on it, and you see, wow, I did learn, I did grow, I did prosper. God was really working with me. Yes, I am very well aware that some of you are going through some very heavy trials right now. I am absolutely sure of that. I know it. I don't know the answer as to why, but God has a plan for each of you, for each of us. He has a plan for us. Why? What is going on with every one of us? I do not know. Maybe, and this is just conjecture on my part, what you are suffering through today, you can use to comfort others in the kingdom. I don't know. That's a conjecture. We're not told that in the Bible. But watch. The things that you've suffered. Each of us has suffered or are suffering certain things. And maybe God will say, this person went through what you did. Can you help them? Because they need your help to get through this. Especially those who move from this age into the great kingdom of God, what we call the millennium. Yeah. Who knows? Who knows what will happen? Who knows why individually we go through it? But at some time, there's going to be a time where we can look back on it and see where God had His hand in it, where we were growing. And can learn and grow and become more like the children that He wants. Hebrews 4, verse 14, just to put it in perspective, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Just a few pages back from James. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus Christ can relate to what we are going through, he can then help with at the throne of God with what we're going through. He suffered, and he knows what we're going through because he suffered much of the same thing. These are comforting words. Jesus Christ can relate to us because he suffered through so much of what it is we go through. I remember Daddy's hands working till they bled, sacrificed unselfishly just to keep us all fed. I'll turn over there. You don't need to. You know exactly probably where I'm going. But John 3:16. John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If our Heavenly Father is so unloving and harsh, why would he ever do this? Why would he ever think of sending his Son down as a sacrifice? Relating back to what Mr. Knuckle talked about, where Abraham was told to take Isaac up. This is the blood that was shed for each of us unselfishly. Why? So that we could live. And he said so that we could live forever. We were all condemned to death, not just physically, but eternally. But without this great, immeasurable sacrifice, without it, we wouldn't be anywhere. We would not be anywhere. Jesus. God had blood on his hands from that perspective, in that he allowed his Son to be sacrificed. And Jesus Christ himself allowed himself to be sacrificed because of the great love that they have for us. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, washes us from all sin. We stand pure. We stand righteous. And we can say, Abba, Father, because we are not servants of sin. Because it's been cleaned. It's been cleansed from us, washed from us. If you combine that with Psalm 103, verse 11 through 14, I'll just turn over there for a minute. Psalm 103, verse 11 through 14, we see just what our Father thinks of us and all humanity. Verse 11 of Psalm 103. For as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers who we are. He knows who we are. And he loves us. We have been cleansed. Our sins have been removed from us as far as east is from the west. How far is that? It's eternal. And in Luke 12, verse 32, Luke 12, verse 32, do not fear, verse 32 of Luke 12, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He desires, he wants that for his children. That's you, that's me, that's for everyone that's been born. Our Father desires to give us the kingdom. And it says in Revelation 21, verse 7, and thus inherit all things. He wants to give all things along with our elder brother Jesus Christ. We will inherit all things. That sounds like a pretty harsh, pretty mean God to me. Someone who wants to give you and me everything that he has. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands. If I could do things over, I'd live my life again and never take for granted the love in Daddy's hands. We all need a refocus at times. I know I do. I'm speaking to me. Yes, things that happen to us can be very, very hard. And we sometimes, because we are human, focus on those instead of all the good things that have happened to us. Yes, we have to have that focus sometimes on what is happening to us at the time. But we don't ever want to lose focus of the fact that God loves us. Remember, Mr. McCready always reminded us that God, what God does for us, he does it for our own good. Always. Always he does it. I started out addressing, at the very beginning, addressing Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden. God had to thrust them out. But consider this. Consider this. It has always been his deep desire to put humanity back in that garden. It has always been his desire to give man, to put man back in that garden. Turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 1. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, which yield with each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. He desires not only to give long life upon this earth, but give us eternity in his kingdom. Where? Right smack dab in the Garden of Eden. The spiritual Garden of Eden, that which was represented by the physical Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve were placed in. It has always, always been his intent to return man to that Garden of Eden. So in conclusion, Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I have come to understand there is always love in Daddy's hands.